Take your Bible and turn to Jude. And we come to the last two verses in this epistle. And we've been here for quite some time, I think. I don't even know how many lessons we've actually had in the book of Jude, but we've been here for quite some time, and we are actually bringing it to a close. I don't think we'll finish it all today, but probably next week we will wrap this series up in the book of Jude. I want us to read verses 24 and 25, and then we'll talk about it a little bit more. The Bible says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." These last two verses that close this involved and even sometimes difficult epistle here remind us to put our focus where it needs to be, squarely where it needs to be. And if we consider the content of this epistle, what is it mostly about? First of all, Jude opens up the epistle with a reminder, an exhortation. I want to exhort you, folks, to earnestly contend for the faith. Why? Because verse 4 says there are certain men that are crept in unawares. And then Jude begins to just unfold this description of God's judgment on those who are apostate, those who've fallen away from the truth, those who despise the work of God, those who are planted inside of a church who actually want to do destruction to a church. And then not only does he give a description of God's judgment, now then he unfolds the character of these individuals. And he gives instruction on how to recognize them. What is the quality or the characteristic, rather, of their lives that would reveal them for who they are? And basically, the entire book of Jude is a description of apostasy, apostates, and the damage and the destruction that they cause. So when we consider that, by the time we get to the end of the book, the end of the epistle, we could be thinking, you know, whoa, this is horrible, this is heavy. You know, we're always on the lookout for apostates and even in our own life and so on. The focus could be wrong or not on what it should be. And so Jude takes these last two verses and he gives us a reminder of where our focus really needs to be. And he says, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling." We're not to focus on the trouble that apostates cause. We're not even primarily to focus on ourselves, even though that's part of it. Jude's reminder here is a celebration of God and his name and praise and thanksgiving for what he has done and what he will do. Unto him who is able to keep you from falling. That's the title of the message this afternoon. Unto him who is able. Unto him who is able. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll begin. Father, would you give us instruction again that we may apply it to our life? Lord, let us not be hearers of the word only, but doers. And Father, I pray that it would instruct us and Father, that it would shape us and grow us into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The previous instruction that Jude has given here, go back to verse 20. Jude says, "But ye beloved," so he's talking to these saints of God, and we can make application for ourselves. "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Now, remember the word faith here is the Greek word translated as truth. All right? So Jude says, "Beloved, build up yourselves on truth." The truth is the foundation on which we build. This truth, according to verse 3, was a once for all delivered to the saints truth. Amen? Everybody remember this. The truth revealed in the Word of God is the foundation on which we build the structure of life. Amen? Would we all agree with this? The truth contained in the Word of God is, is what we build the structure of life on. So, in other words, if anybody is building on something other than the truth of God's word, they're building on a faulty foundation. If your life is not built up on the truth of God's word, you're building on a faulty foundation. It's a foundation of sand. And how often do people experience trouble in their life? And this problem and that problem. They get themselves into a whole bunch of problems and mess. And they say, where in the world did this come about? How did I get to here? Well, it's because life wasn't built on the foundation of the Word of God. The truth of the Word of God is the foundation that we build the structure of life on. Now, according to Jude here, there are two things that we do regarding this truth or this faith. Jude says here to build ourselves up on this faith, on this truth. Build yourselves up on this truth. But remember that back in the beginning part of Jude, go back to verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So there are two things that Jude says to do regarding this faith and this truth. Build yourself on it. So you build your life upon it, but then you contend for it, this truth. We are to build ourselves up on the faith, and we are to contend for the faith. There's a great illustration of this principle in Nehemiah chapter 4, when the people were building up the walls that had been torn down. In Nehemiah 4, verse 17, the Bible says, they which build it on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded upon his side, and so builded. In other words, he said, in one hand they had a trowel, and in the other hand they had a sword. And it's a graphic illustration of how the Christian life ought to be lived in a day of apostasy. With one hand, we contend for truth and we contend for faith. With the other hand, we build our own life up on it. Amen. So Jude says, build up yourselves on your most holy faith. But then in verse 21, Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, we looked at this verse some time ago, and as we dissected this phrase, we saw that it's impossible for us to be separated from the love of God, according to Romans chapter 8. Shall tribulation or anything? What shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing. So Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. We stated that the problem is not with God. The problem is with us. The problem is with our desire to stay in love with God. The problem is whether or not we're willing to keep ourselves in His love. Are we willing to do what it takes to walk close to the Lord? Are we willing to stay in love with Christ? These were Jude's previous instructions here. And lest one think that it's up to us and up to our abilities, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Build yourselves up on the most holy faith. Lest one think that it's up to us and our abilities, in these last verses here, verses 24 and 25, Jude redirects our attention toward the one who demands and deserves our attention. He directs our attention to the divine keeper himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you following me? Are you with me here? So he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Build yourselves up on your most holy faith. And before we think that it's all up to us at the end, and before we get our focus on the apostates and all that, Jude says, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. He directs our attention back to Jesus Christ because he's the one who is worthy of our praise. First of all, I want to point out to you here the person to whom praise is given and why. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. The person to whom praise is given and why. Verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. First of all, we find these words. Let's define these words here. It says, now unto. The word unto means toward. Okay? So toward him. Who is him? Well, him is tied to the first phrase of verse 25. Verse 25 says, to the only wise God, our Savior. So we find here that the person that praise is to be directed toward is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now unto him, who? The only wise God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Why should our attention be given to him? Why should he be praised? Because verse 24 says he is able. Now unto him that is able. That word, able, is the Greek word dunamai. And the word means to be possible, to be of power. All right? So unto him, toward Christ, who is able, who has the power, who can make this possible, has the power to do what? Make it possible to do what? The very next word, to keep. Keep. The word keep here in verse 24 is not the Greek word tereo, which means to watch over or care for, like a shepherd keeps the flock. It's not that word. That verb was used of someone taking care of a flock or someone taking care of a sick person, etc. The word that Jude uses here is the Greek word phulasso, and it means to watch in the case of attack. All right? So here's unto him, Christ, who is able, who has the power to keep watch in case of attack. It stresses the safe custody under attack. As a Christian, you and I may be attacked, but God is able and is going to watch to make sure that we are safe. God not only keeps us with his watchful care, but he guards us as one who knows that we need to be kept in safe custody because of attack. You know, as a father, I'm always watching for my children, at least to the best of my ability. My little girls always need to be watched out for and cared for in case of attack. You know, in public, I don't just let them run and do whatever they want to do. I'm always watching, I'm always guarding in case of attack. God not only keeps us with his watchful care, but he guards us as one who knows that we need to be kept safe because of attack. And what do we find in that? We find security. God is able to keep us. Unto him who has the power to keep us safe. What's the context in which this is given? Well, the context here, and this is important, follow along. The context here is false doctrine. The context is false teaching. The context is apostasy. We can be kept by his power in the days of apostasy. We don't have to fall prey, is what he's saying. What does he, Jesus, have the power to do? Why does he deserve the praise for what he can do? Two things. First of all, verse 24 says that he has the power, he is able to keep us from falling. Now, this is important as well. We need to establish right from the very beginning here that Jude is not writing about the possibility of a believer losing his salvation or that the child of God can fall from grace. That's not what he's saying. Jude's saying that Jesus has the power to keep us from falling, but we are secure in Christ in salvation. Jude has already made that very clear in verse 1. He said, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by the power or by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. There's no way we can lose our salvation. That's not what he's talking about. The Greek word falling, now unto him, Christ, who has the power to keep us from falling, that word falling is the Greek word optaistos. And it's a word that's used actually only one time in the entire Bible. It's right here in Jude. It means not stumbling. Unto him who is able to keep us from stumbling. The meaning of the verse is this: he that is able to keep us from stumbling. In what context? The context of apostasy. Once again, we turn our thoughts to the reason why Jude wrote this book. Jude's writing to warn of false teachers and warn of apostates. He's warning of all of these who have crept in verse 4, unawares. He didn't want churches to become weak. He didn't want people to be seduced. How does that happen? Well, the way churches become weak, the way people become weak, is through the neglect of the truth of the Word of God. When we neglect the Word of God in our life, we become weak, we become susceptible. Listen, why is it the problem, people have problems with sin? Even church members. They find themselves in a messy situation and they did something they know is not right. But why did they get there? The reason they got there was because of a neglect of the truth, in not building their life on the truth. If we are obedient to the truth of God, it preserves us. It keeps us from stumbling and falling. I don't like to have to deal with problems in my own life, let alone problems in a church. That's part of the job description, I suppose, but that doesn't mean I like to do it. And the simple instruction is build your life on the truth, and it'll keep you from falling, from stumbling. There's a whole lot less problems in life if we'll simply obey God's rule book. And it's not rules. It's the owner's manual. He created us. Here's how your life will be blessed, and here's how your life will function right. Just obey it. Amen? All of a sudden, there's a lot less embarrassment. There's a lot less trouble. There's much more peace and joy if we simply build and obey the truth. It keeps us from stumbling. The way that people become weak is through a neglect of the truth of God's Word. People had rebelled against the teaching of God's Word. And they gained to themselves, listen, what do? When we depart from the Word of God, and the context is apostasy, apostates, a falling from the truth, okay? A departure from the truth. When we depart from the truth, what do we gain to ourselves? Well, our own ideas. We have to hold something as the standard, and so typically it becomes our own thinking and our own ideas, our own philosophies, teachings, doctrines, all of it that is contrary to God's book and God's Word. Some in Jude's day had even turned the grace of God into lasciviousness or filthiness, even denying the Lord that bought them. That word denying means contradicting the Lord Jesus Christ. So here they had turned the grace of God into filthiness, even contradicting the Lord Jesus Christ, who's God. Those people stumbled. And Jude was giving a good warning here of these who had fallen, these who had stumbled, these apostates that Jude is talking about aren't even saved people. But some saved people could stumble. They won't lose their salvation, but they could be seduced and they could be swept away and they could stumble and they could fall. Jude's concluding remark is this: Jesus Christ, unto him who's able to keep you from falling, from stumbling. You build yourself up in the faith, on truth. You keep yourself in the love of God. But it's not really up to you. It's up to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able, who has the power to keep you from stumbling. We don't have to fall prey to Satan's devices, or we don't have to fall prey to cunningly devised fables. We don't have to be like those who've been duped by the false teachers. We don't have to be like that. We can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We can stand. We can be girded about with truth. We can have the whole armor of God. We can stand firm and strong and not stumble. However, it's not by our own strength. It's not by our own wit. It's not by our knowledge even of this book. There's a whole lot of people that know a lot about this book, but they have no wisdom whatsoever on how to apply it. We don't have the ability in and of ourselves, but we do have a responsibility to stay in the truth and to walk in light as He is in the light. But it's the power of Christ that keeps us from stumbling. Amen? Unto Him, praise be to God, who is able, who has the power to keep us from stumbling. We don't have to be deceived and duped. We don't have to fall in the Christian life. We don't have to make wrong choices and missteps that cause us to stumble and fall flat on our face and make a ruin and a mess of things. We don't have to do that. We stay in the truth and trust in God's power. That is directly tied and related to the very next thing that Jude says. Verse 24, unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, and what He has. Now remember, keep is to guard in case of attack, right? He is able, it means He has the power. So He has the power to keep us from stumbling, but He also has the power to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Here's another reason why we ought to praise the Lord. Unto Him, Christ, who is able to keep us from stumbling, but also to present us faultless before the presence of His glory. Listen, these two things are directly related. Not stumbling in this life and being presented faultless before the presence of His glory. Present, the word present. It's the Greek word histeme, and it means to stand. So He has the power to stand us, to present, to stand us. The word faultless is the Greek word amamos, and it means unblemished, and it means unblameable. All right? So He's able, He has the power to stand us unblemished and unblameable before the presence of His glory. It's a word that is used, listen, this is interesting. It's a word that's used in a sacrificial context. All right? It was originally applied to the requirement that the sacrificial offering should be without blemish. So when a lamb was brought for a sacrifice, that lamb had to be spotless. The lamb had to be without blemish. Okay? So that's the context or the original application for this word, amamos, unblemished, unblameable. And that was the requirement for that sacrificial offering. But it's then not just applied to that sacrificial lamb, but it's a word that's used and applied to the Lord Himself more than once in the Scriptures. In fact, it's the exact same word that we find in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 19. So we go back to verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It's the same word here, amamos, blemish. And so it's a word that was used and applied to the Lord Himself, a lamb without blemish, without spot. In other words, we can be here. Jesus wants to stand us before God and present us as faultless as Christ Himself as we enter into the presence of God. Okay, you understanding this? Here's what the Lord wants out of your life, saint of God, Christian. You that are sitting here today, let's make the application. He wants to present you. He wants to stand you before the Lord, unblemished, without blame, as spotless and as pure as Christ Himself. Wow! We can be as faultless as Christ Himself when we enter into the presence of God. What a great promise. Think about this. He's able to keep you from stumbling, from falling, and He wants to present you as unblameable as Christ Himself before God. That's what He wants out of your life. Concerning the church, the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, you know these verses, but go over there with me, Ephesians 5. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Paul said here that Christ loved the church. He gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present. That word is a different word, but it's tied to the other word, present. This word present is parhistome, and it means to stand beside. So histome, he wants to present us or stand us before God unblemished. Now, concerning the church, we find here that Jesus Christ wants to present parhistome, stand alongside. Understand this, to stand beside, He wants to present to Himself, He wants to stand beside Him and present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. In other words, what He is saying is, by His power, He wants to stand His church before God and to stand beside it, proud of it, presenting it to Himself, something that is splendid, something that is glorious, something that is free from stain, something that is unblemished, unblameable. Who does that? He does that by Himself. That's how He wants you and me presented before God, by His own power, something that's pure, something that's beautiful, something that He's proud of. He wants to stand us before God. He wants to stand beside us and present to Himself something that is glorious and beautiful and unblameable. Does that mean anything to you? Child of God, doesn't that affect you and how you live your life? We get so bogged down in the mire with bad attitudes and rotten attitudes and just petty, stupid, silly things that just take up so much time and so much space and they take up so much attention and so much focus. We don't realize that the Lord wants to clean us up our life up, and He wants to present to Himself something that is splendid and glorious and beautiful, something that He is proud of. He wants to stand right beside us and stand us before God, unblameable, as pure as Christ Himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11, 1 says, look what Paul says here. He's giving his feelings about this church and the desire for them to be pure and not to be deceived. Of course, he's sort of vindicating his own apostleship here in the eyes of the church. There were some that tried to discredit him. But here he gives his desire for this church. He says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been throughly made manifest among you in all things. Now skip down to verse 12. He says, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. And he goes on to talk again to vindicate his apostleship. But he's giving his feelings here toward this church. And he says, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. I've espoused you to one husband. That is Christ, that I may present to him you as a chaste virgin. He says, I don't want you to be deceived by those false teachers who transform themselves into the apostles or to teachers of righteousness. I want you to stay with the truth. But he says here, I've espoused you to one husband to present you clean, pure, as a chaste virgin. And it's all in the context of standing before God. The future condition of you and I, saints of God, who've been kept without stumbling here, the future condition will be, because of Christ's power, stainless, unblameable, conformed to the image of the Lamb of God without blemish, without spot. Talking about moral perfectness, that's what it's talking about. Absolute and complete, unblameable before the presence of God. I don't know how to verbalize. I don't know how to explain really what this means. The realization or the vision of this, standing before God unblameable, standing before God pure, being kept from stumbling, it's too much for my sinful mind to comprehend. The perfecting is the natural result of being kept by the power of God. The idea is, if we just stay with the Word of God, the truth of God, obey it, follow it, it'll keep us from stumbling. And in so doing, it causes us to grow, and it causes us to be molded into the image of Christ. And as we continue to do that, when we stand before the Lord, Christ himself will present us before the Lord as unblameable as Christ himself. Perfecting is the natural result of the present being kept from stumbling. But as I stated before, he's the one who's able to do it. He deserves the praise for it. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourself in love of God, with God. Build your life up on the truth of God's word. But by his power, he is able to stand us before God unblameable. What is wanted of us by Christ? Well, his ability to keep us is made an actuality when we stand in the truth, We walk in the truth. We draw close to the Lord because of the truth. If we're going to stand perfect before the Lord without fault, before the throne of God, we need to let Him keep us from stumbling here. There's going to be a lot of people, I think, who stand before the Lord. They're saved. And in that context, in that light, they have the righteousness of Christ applied to their life. When the Lord looks at them, He doesn't see their sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ. We've been given a robe of righteousness. And in that sense, we are pure. But Jude is talking to saints of God here. He's not talking about losing your salvation. He's talking about standing before the Lord unashamed, unblameable. And God in Christ is able to keep us from falling, from stumbling. In the context, He's all talking about apostasy and those who've departed from the truth and so on. The reason they did is because of a neglect of the truth. But Jude says the Lord is able to keep us from stumbling. We don't have to be deceived. We don't have to live this life a wreck and a ruin. We can live this life unblameable by God's power, and we can be preserved and kept and growing in the Lord, and that then someday when we stand before the Lord, what are we going to have to offer? We'll have crowns. We'll have eternal rewards. We'll have things to cast at the Lord's feet versus those who don't live their life by the truth of God's word. Those who are not obedient to the truth of God's word, who are saved, yet so as by fire. Their life was lived for the here and the now. And they'll stand before the Lord, but with nothing to offer. We need to let Him keep us from stumbling here. The miracle of love and divine power that can not only keep such feeble creatures as us from stumbling, but can then also present us stainless and faultless before the Lord. That is only found as we stay true to the Word of God. I think it's an amazing thing. I don't have any strength of my own. I'm feeble. I'm prone to failure all the time. But the Lord's able to keep us from stumbling. Not only that, we don't have to be deceived, but He's also able to present me stainless, faultless before the Lord. Listen, this whole letter, Jude is emphasizing the right relationship with Christ, and he's emphasizing the right relationship with the Word of God. Why? Because it'll keep us aware of those who are apostate, and it'll also keep us from wandering away from God ourselves. The result will be that we'll be presented with exceeding joy in the presence of the Lord. And we don't have time to get to verse 25. But verse 25 says, "To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." We'll cover that next week. But Jude says, look, you need to depend on the Lord. He's able to keep you from stumbling. And in so doing, as you let Him keep you from stumbling, one of these days He's going to present you faultless, unblameable before the Lord. That should affect the way that we live here. That should affect the way that you and I live our lives today. And how the things that we allow into our life and the attitudes that we portray about the things of God, even the attitudes we have towards one another, the petty, sinful, silly things that just so bog us down. We shouldn't have time for that stuff. Because the Lord wants to take us and mold us and shape us and to present to Himself something that is beautiful and without blemish in His sight. Let Him do it. But that only happens as we stay true to the Word of God in our life. Amen? He's worthy of our praise because He's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd take these truths and make the application in life. Father, help us to live with these principles in mind that the Lord's still working on me. He wants to make me into something that's beautiful in His sight. I don't want to resist that work. I want to let Him have His way. And that means putting down the flesh, putting self away. It means having a spiritual focus and not a temporal one. It means every day yielding to the will of God and the Spirit of God, saying, Lord, I'm yours today. Take me and use me. Lord, keep me from sin today. Give me strength in temptation. I want to be filled with your Spirit, less and less of me. I yield to you. A constant pattern and habit of life with that kind of thinking and a desire to be obedient to the truth of God's Word, to search it, to find it out, and when I see it, then I'm going to apply it in my life. Those are the things that keep us from stumbling, keep us from being deceived, keep us from falling into sin and making a mess of things or finding trouble. And then one day, we're going to stand before the Lord and we can be presented as faultless, unblameable, unblemished in the Lord's sight. May we allow the Lord to have His will and to accomplish His work in us and not resist it. And we give you the praise and the glory for it. Grow us up in you. Mature us in the faith. Help us to be determined to build our life on the truth of God's Word. In Jesus' name, amen.